I ask if you be able to share that with the church this Sunday. And when I heard this, there were many things that that really enlightened me. One of the things is that we know that the grace of God, that and this miracle, and that is what we have seen in his testimony, that over 25 years ago, because of certain mistakes that he has done, he lost his identity, and all these years he has had to live as if he doesn't even exist. His social security is gone, everything is gone, somebody else is living his life. That is what he was doing. But when he came to Christ, one, God, you heard the testimony, that brother, that he got his the identity back. There are many times we even preachers say that when God will save you and God will bless you, but the consequences of your actions in the past, you have to pay off. You have to pay. That consequence will not be worse. But in rare cases, when you are so faithful in your position, God will even restore everything that the enemy has stolen. He will restore it. He will give it back. And that is what we heard this morning. And so that is a lesson. The other thing that we learned this morning is this. How much prophetic is a closest friend has been inspiring and encouraging him. That tells us we have to encourage. As a pastor, I sometimes have got tired of motivating people, inspiring people, correcting them, counseling them, telling them, because they keep doing the same thing and living in the same mess. I get tired. But today, this is the one who inspires me and says, let's go get tired.
Hallelujah.
Go get tired. Keep encouraging them. Keep encouraging them. Even though for a moment they may say, we don't want to hear much. It will benefit later on. As Pastor Lee is going to be continuing to counsel you, as he is the new pastor in 2 weeks. And at that time, this is an encouragement for them that regardless of how people react, he has to continue to counsel you, encourage you, motivate you. It may take a while, but you will see the result. Amen? Praise God. Let us give God a praise in this house. I'm so excited to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. Zoom fellowship or the online worship or nothing compares to the worship where we see each other look into the eyes of God's people and glorify Him and worship God together. Amen? There is nothing compares to that, and I praise God that He brought us together once again to worship Him. Amen? Let us pray to the Father. I thank you and I praise you and glorify you, Lord, for your wonderful deeds in our lives, Lord. Lord, there were times that we have been negligent of your counsel and your direction in our life, Lord. Yet you have been so faithful. Your faithfulness never changed. You are the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. You are an immutable God. You cannot be changed. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your everlasting love that we are here this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the testimony that we heard this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the offering that your children have given them the opportunity to participate in the work of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to worship you this morning and using your children to lead us to worship. Lord, I thank you that you have brought all of us together this morning to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you continue to protect your children from COVID and any attacks of the enemy, Lord. Let your presence be with us this morning as we continue to share here from you in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, I was telling Pastor Billy, this would be the last, the full sermon as a pastor that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Next week it is going to be, Pastor Billy is going to be sharing the word. We have communion. Also, we have a jam party at the end of the afternoon service. So it's going to be a short service. And then the week after that is the installation service for Pastor Billy as the new pastor. And then also I won't be preaching much other than the message for the installation. So this morning I am going to share the word of God with you. So I was thinking, what should I preach to you this morning, considering this would be the last, the full sermon as your pastor. Not that I'm going to be away from you, I will be visiting you, but as the local pastor of this church. So what would be the message, the summary message, the conclusion message? The conclusion message of all the last 10 years of my ministry among you. I know that some of you have been with me for the last 10 years, and some of you have come later on, and I don't expect any of you to remember all the messages that you heard. If I ask you, can you remember one message that I shared with you? I don't know how many of you will be able to say, now I remember this particular message on that particular Sunday. This was the message. Is there anyone who will say that? Probably tomorrow will be able to say that. I don't know about this one. Praise the Lord, amen. But I know that it has touched you, it has changed you, it has transformed you. Not because of my great sermons, because it is the word of the living God. The word never returns empty. It always does its work. And it has. And we are the living testimony of the work of God. So, I want to share with you this morning a message about what is the message about participating in God's divine nature. That sums up the whole purpose of our life in this world. What is our purpose as a Christian in this world? Why are you here in this world? What is God's purpose for your life in this world? Can anyone answer me that question? What is your purpose? God, what does God want from you?
To reflect His glory.
Hmm?
To reflect Him.
Good.
To worship Him.
Good.
To enhance the lives of others.
Good.
Build His kingdom.
What was it? You want
to build His kingdom.
Good. Good. All that is good. All that is good. But in sum of all that together, theologians will say to glorify God.
Amen.
The purpose of our life in this world is to glorify God. Now the next question being is this. How do we, both of you were explaining, all of you were explaining that question, which is how do we glorify God, right? You gave the answers. How do we, all of whatever you have said, are the answers to how do we glorify God? So, in other words, the way we glorify God is in participating in His divine nature. God has done so many things in this world that He is still doing because He is God. And God expects His children to participate in His nature. There is two purposes. We have to participate in His nature and participate in His kingdom, work of the kingdom. So, if you have to be and participate in the work of God's kingdom. The Christians are here in this world. We are involved in the work of the kingdom. Jesus came and established his kingdom, and he invited you into the kingdom. When you accepted Christ, you became part of his kingdom. Today, what you and I are doing is participating in the work of his kingdom. Some of us are very sure in that participation. Some of us are acting in the participation. Some of us are probably working against the work of the kingdom by not living by the nature of God. So I'm going to sum it up. There's a lot of things to say, but I'm going to make it very short. So before I explain to you how do you participate in the nature of God, the divine nature of God, the testimony that you heard from me in Pedro this morning is a kind of testimony that he was challenging you that participate in the nature of God, divine nature. I know so many Christians who drive without a license. There are so many Christians who drive without a license. But even Pedro, since he became a Christian, he decided, until I get the valid license, I know how to drive, and I have to give up cars, right? People have given cars, but he would not drive. That is participating in the divine nature, living just as God himself would live in this world. And that is how we glorify God. So, before we talk about participating in God's nature, the main question is, what is God's nature? So we need to know God's nature to be able to participate in his nature, right? So what is God's nature? I don't know whether you remember, there were a series that we did in 2017 about the attributes of God, the nature of God. But I am going to point out three attributes of God, and from there I will share with you how to participate in these attributes. They are, one is the goodness of God. The second one is the justice of God. The third one is the mercy of God. Now, let's talk about the goodness of God. So, generally the word goodness is associated with God. You remember the story when one man came to Jesus and said, ask the Lord a good master, good teacher. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good teacher? There is no one who is good except God. He is not denying his divinity, or he is not saying that he is not good, but he is making the point that God alone is good. If there is any good in us, it is because he created us. The good God created us. Or even better, because he redeemed us. Otherwise there is no goodness in us. See, goodness is an exclusive attribute of nature of God. God doesn't try to be. He doesn't have to try to be good. He doesn't have to attempt to become good. Because he is good. He cannot do. Even in his worst day, God is good. He cannot do otherwise. Goodness is defined as benevolence exercised in mercy, compassion, long-suffering, patience, and forgiveness. Not sometimes, but eternally and infinitely. Praise God. Since it is the nature of God, even the negative circumstances cannot change the goodness of God. Just because people are bad, God cannot act as bad. See, that is what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5:45. God causes his rain to causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. God causes the rocks and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So depending on the nature of God, God's nature doesn't change. He always remains to be good. Some people, I don't know whether you have heard, some people say that I consider myself as okay. I'm all right with God because everything is all right with me. My life is good, things are going well. That doesn't mean that you are all right with God. That is not the sign that you are all right with God. That is the sign that God is good. No, that you are good. For you to know whether you are all right with God, you have to look at the scripture and see what is the requirement that God has for his people. And sometimes people even, if I go one step further, there are people who say that, well, God has answered all of my prayers. So I consider myself as a good person. Yes. True that. God doesn't answer the prayers of the wicked. So if God has answered your prayer, that means you are considered good. But keep in mind, your goodness is because you were justified by the righteousness of God, and on the basis of Jesus' righteousness is that your prayers are being answered, not on the basis of your goodness. So whenever God answers your prayer, you have to, at that point, you have to humble yourself much more and to be so thankful to God that, Lord, you have justified me so that I can stand before the Holy God and ask Him, and He will answer. Praise God. One of the great British novelist, Charles Dickens, was asked, what is the greatest story that you have ever read? His answer was, the story of prodigal son. That God himself was and his son Jesus reigned. You many of you have, all of you have read the story of the prodigal son. One father, that starts in chapter 15, verse 11, the father had two sons, and the younger son asked for his inheritance, and the father gives him the inheritance. He goes away with that inheritance. He destroys everything, and then he comes back to the father, hoping that he will appoint, he will take him back at least as a servant. But the father took him back as his own son and restored his place in the home. And he forgives him. And then the goodness of it, the reason why Jesus said the story, is to let us know how good our God is. His goodness is developed. We must have three different ways in the story. Granting his first, granting his son, his free will to exercise his choice. God didn't stop him. The Father didn't stop him. That is the goodness of God. Granting the freedom to make his choice. If we are given the freedom, it is the goodness of God. What we do with it is up to us. And the second way God showed his goodness, the Father showed his goodness, is that his love never runs out. Even when the Son goes farther and farther away from the Father, his love continues to be there. And third point is, when he came back with patience, with repentance, he not only accepted him, but he restored his position. When you hear this story, what do you hear? It is a story. It is your story. It is my story. It is the story of every Christian who was given the freedom to make his own choice of doing the right or good. We all end up doing the wrong. But God, in his forgiveness, sent his beloved son and restored us back to him. When he repented and lay back to him, he did not ask a question. He accepted us and he restored our place as his son in the home. That is the story, that is the Christian story. The second, that is the goodness of God.
Yes.
This goodness God expects you and I, His children, to participate in this nature of God in our day-to-day life in this world. He wants us to be that type of a good person. I will tell you how is it possible. The second quality is the nature of God, is justice of God. Just like any other attributes, justice is not outside of God, requiring God to be just. Justice is the very nature of God. In fact, God is justice. That is what we read this morning in Psalm 146, 7 to 9. This is what we read about the justice of God. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the foreigners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. For the way of the wicked, He brings it down to ruin. That is the nature of God. How much of this nature and justice that we have in our life? Prophet Micah speaks on behalf of God and saying, what does God require from His people? What does He require? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before God. And that is the expectation of God in the life of His children. As people demand justice, we all demand justice from our leaders. And sometimes we even don't understand the depth of the word justice. Yes, it is right. We need to have justice in the world without a question. And the Christians have to always think about the justice of God, and that is what we need to expect. But is it possible to have the justice? In fact, if God enforces, executes His justice, can you and I stand before God? The theologian, the great theologian himself, asked God a question in his writing, or someone may pronounce an answer, and Salah might pronounce, he asked a question in his writing, how dost thou spare the wicked if thou art just a supremely just God? No, you are a just God, but how can you put up with the sin in this world? And he refers to Romans 3:23, that all have come short of the glory of God and sin. So all of them are in violation. But Lord, you are this God. How do you put up with this? Because He yourself have declared the wages of sin is death. So how do these people still continue to live? That is Anselm's question. The answer is, He gives the answer. The answer is on the cross. The answer is on the cross. God's justice was fulfilled when His beloved Son took up the sin of the whole world and allowed Himself to hang on the cross and die on the cross, but giving His Son as the price of the sin of the whole world. Their justice of God was met. One scholar puts it like this way. Listen to this. Today, when God is such a sinner who still loves his sin and rejects the mystery of the atonement, justice condemns him to die. Those who still live in sin reject the salvation of Christ. They have been sentenced to die. They are waiting for the execution. That the execution is coming soon. They are sentenced to die. On the other hand, when God looks at the sinner who has accepted the blood of the everlasting covenant, justice sentences to live. Those who have accepted the salvation, the redemption, the atonement of Christ, they have been sentenced to live eternally, but they are waiting for a resurrection. The time of the resurrection is coming. You are sentenced to live. Amen? But God is just in doing both. Sentencing him to die, and that sentencing those who didn't accept the law to live. Die, and sentencing those who accepted him to live everlastingly. It is only a waiting period. The third part, so the justice is important, and we have to demonstrate the justice of God. And the third quality that I want to share with you is the mercy of God. Though there is a general understanding, thinking that the God of the Old Testament is a very legal God. He is not much merciful. The truth is, the word mercy is used in the Old Testament 4 times more than used in the New Testament. And God is merciful in the Old or the New. He is an immutable God. He is the same God and in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The only difference is the justice and the mercy met at the cross. But in the Old Testament, they point toward the cross. They point toward the cross. But in the New Testament, point backward to the cross. But it is the cross that is the miracle. And so the justice and the mercy of God meet together at the cross. One Christian also described the arrangement like this: the infinite goodness of God and his infinite wisdom, he wrote out a plan whereby the second person of the Trinity, incarnate as a man, could die in order that justice might be satisfied while mercy rescued the man for whom he died. This is the Christian God. The justice and the mercy that makes together. And so while Jesus dying on the cross, God's justice is met. By you and I being saved, his mercy is met. The justice and the mercy kisses each other, meets each other on the cross. And that is what we read in Psalm 85, verse 10. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. He was at the cross. God's mercy and justice met each other and kissed each other. As a result, we are saved. It is very hard to explain the mercy of God. Even Jesus, when he was explaining some divine mysteries, he has always used parables. Because without the parables, it is very difficult to comprehend. So I would use a story to explain the mercy of God. There was an incident that took in the post-World War, the First World War, immediately after the First World War. There was so much disaster during that war. After the war, people were starving in Europe, and there were hundreds and thousands of parents died in the war, and left with a large number of orphans everywhere. And so the United States was so gracious in helping those, many of them, allowing the orphans to come into the United States. So they set up several stations in order to get these orphans. And so in one place, they were taking the orphans, and a very weak, impoverished, skinny father. He could barely walk. He dragged his 1 foot after another, and he dragged his feet to the desk where these people were. There was a couple of people sitting there to take the orphans in. So he called his young daughter. She was also so weak and lean, she could barely walk. Broker the death sentence that perish my Lord will take him. And so the officials told him, sir, we cannot take the orphans and parents. We cannot consider them orphans. But he said, I am alive, but ask if I am dead. I am no use. I cannot work. I was in prison. I have been starved for so many years and I have no strength that I am sick and I cannot even walk. Said, but sir, these things who are behind you, all those spirits are neither father nor mother, so we cannot take. So you know what the father did. He took her in her deep and brought her closer to him and gave her a pain, strong hug, close to his bosom and hugged her, and then took her arm and gave it to the official and said, now you take her. Take care of her. But I will take care of the legalities. He stepped out of the door and killed himself. Now she's an orphan. They had no choice but to take her. I am not condoning that is suicide. I am not condoning that. But I am showing you is the true sign of mercy. For the life that he knew that as long as he lives, that daughter will die. So in order to save her, he had to die. And so when I heard that story, read that story, I thought, isn't it exactly what happened for us? For us to live, our Lord had to die. He died and gave us the entrance into the kingdom. He died so that we are living. That is mercy. Our God's mercy is that what we experience. Many times we do not even look at this, the reality, the truth of God's mercy behind our salvation and the reason why we are living. You may think that this is not life. Yes, I agree, this is not life. We are not even talking about this life. One day when you get to the other shore, you will see how wonderful this eternal life that we have received. How did that happen? It is all happened because our Lord died, put himself to death. And I don't think that little girl, as she grew up and continued her life in the United States, probably she got married, she got children, she got grandchildren. I don't think there would be a moment in her life that she would forget what her father has done for her. And she might have shared this story with her husband, with her children, and with her grandchildren, and to anyone who would come across in her life. The question that I want to ask you this morning is this. This is your story. How much thankful are you for what the Lord has done for you? Without him dying on the cross, you would have no life. The life that we have is because he died. And how much of this do you let other people know so that they can also participate in this life? See, that father died just for the girl, his daughter, but our Lord died for all the daughters and sons. But you are the only one who will see it and know it. The rest of the world is waiting for you to tell the story. When you tell the story, they will also be able to receive life. Now, I said in the beginning, the very purpose of our life in this world is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? It is through revealing who this God See, nobody knows who this God is. The Lord, God of ours, is an amazing God of goodness, mercy, and His justice, and it goes on and on. But nobody knows this God. And how do they know? When we share this, and God will glorify Him. And that is the purpose of your life in this world. Now, I want to make a clarification here as I go to close very soon. See, unlike the religions, God doesn't want you to tell this story to other people. God doesn't want you to sing songs about the goodness of God. God doesn't want you to write theses after theses and books about the goodness and mercy and all these justice and all about God. What He wants you to do is to participate in His very nature. You are talking about the goodness of God? Show the world what this goodness is in your life. You are talking about the justice of God? Show the world how just our God is. You are talking about the mercy of God? Show the world how merciful this God is through your life. Then you may ask the question, how is it possible for me to live the life that the divine God has lived in this world in human form, Jesus Christ? How is it possible? It is possible. That is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. But I'm going to reiterate those two verses. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who told us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It is a powerful statement. There are many things that are strange to us here, that it is possible for us to participate in His divine nature. Number one, He has given us the divine power to live a godly life. Everything that we need for life and godliness has been given through His divine power. When you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the divine power has given you all the strength you need to live as a true participant in the nature of God. Because it is the nature, the Holy Spirit, that came inside of you. And that gives you this new nature to live just as Christ lived. One. Number two, it is through knowing Christ you see the power. When you know Christ, if you didn't know Christ, you would have been saved. So when you came to know Christ, you got saved. But when you continue to know the Lord, your life will be transformed. You will be able to get closer to Him as you know more. How do you know Christ more? I'm going to make it simple. How do you know Christ more? When you have a communication with someone, you know that person more. When you communicate with them, learning about them or learning from them through your consistent study of the Word, and through your communication with them through your consistent prayer, when you have this, you know them more. When you know them more, you will be formed. You will be transformed according to His very nature. Amen?
Amen?
When we think about the mercy of God, according to the Father's mercy, how can your life not be formed on the basis of that mercy? Transformed on the basis of that mercy? That is how you have to do it. And thirdly, how is it possible to participate in His divine nature? When we think about the very faith that is being present here, so I don't have the time, I'm going to summon it. The very great promises that has been given to us. And that promise is what many Christians look for when they are living in the midst of their trials and hardship. And we'll read just the two promises. One promise is 2 Peter 3:30. In accordance with this promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. This world as we see today is not going to be here anymore. Very soon, a new home, a new heaven and a new earth is going to appear, replacing this corrupt world, the corrupt world system and even the earth. And the second one, 1 John 3:2. We know what when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be all transformed, changed. We will become like Jesus Christ when we see him. There are many promises. These are the promises given in the New Testament. If you don't have these promises, you are stretching, you are shaking, you are living as a Christian for nothing. You have these promises. And if you have these promises, when you think about the trials, think about the temptations, think about the wicked things of this world, the sinful things of this world, you can easily deny it. A Christian should know. Try to live free from sin because he's afraid of that. But he should try to live as a true Christian based on the promises that is in front of him. Because what you have in front of you, that should be the motivating reason for you to live as a Christian, participating in the very nature of God. When we participate in the nature of God, Christ, you participate in the building of his kingdom as well. You cannot participate in the building of God's kingdom without participating in his nature. There are so many pastors and ministers and Christians who think they are participating in the building of the kingdom, but their nature, they are not participating in Christ's nature. We have to participate in the nature of God to be able to participate in the building of the kingdom. Can you stand in the presence of God? Hallelujah. I want to ask you this morning. Just look at your own life and ask the question. Ask the question this morning that is your life? I want you to ask this question genuinely in your heart. Is your life glorifying God? The purpose of your very existence. He has given you another day to live in this world. There were many times you could have been dead and gone. But here today, you are still here today because he is waiting and hoping that you will live a life that will glorify him. So how many of you can, from your heart, you don't have to tell me, ask yourself that question and answer. Am I living a life that is glorifying God? Or am I living a life that will cause, if somebody, people know who I am and how I live, that will only bring shame to the name of God. It is not going to bring glory to his name. Ask the question that am I participating in the nature of God, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his blessings, in the whole nature of God. God doesn't want you to talk about him. He wants you to live on behalf of him. Just ask the question. This is what God is expecting from each and every one of us. As we continue to live in this world, let us make the decision, Lord, help me to live a life that goes. Can you pray with me this morning? Lord, help me, Lord. I know that I have faith. There are many failures in my life, Lord. Lord, I pray your divine power that you have given in me, enable me to use that power to live victorious, to participate in your nature, to participate in every part of your nature. Lord, help me to live a life that glorifies your name. Help me, Lord, and strengthen me, Lord. I commit my life in your hand. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many of you are praying that way? You can bow your hands. Praise God. Father, I thank you and I praise you. I glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us another opportunity, especially after so many weeks and months of being away. You brought us together to worship you together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives, transforming our lives, and allowing us to live a life participating in your divine nature. Lord, help us and enable us to depend on your power, not our strength, but your power to live that victorious life. We come in our lives in your hand. I pray for your children. Lord, we give them and strengthen them, enable them to live every day victorious. And then your presence continue to be made up. I pray for those who are sick. Pray for Gabby. Lord, I pray that you touch them and strengthen them and heal them. Pray for those who could not make it. Be with them, Lord, and strengthen them. Allow many of them to come back to worship you again next Sunday. Lord, I pray all of your children in your hand. And whatever the challenges that they come, whatever the needs that they come, I pray, Lord, that you meet their needs and grant their needs, Lord. Bless your children, Lord. Strengthen them, protect them, and help them to be true witnesses of your kingdom. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray. And all the people of God may say, Amen. May the Lord bless you, strengthen you, and give you a victorious victory.